So there was a farmer. And the farmer was working for a landowner. And the landowner had the best seed. I mean, when the farmer was trying to field his crop and think about all the things that need to take place in order to have a harvest, he was in the prime position. He had the best seed. He had the best conditions. His soil was ripe and ready. Even the environment was perfect. All of the things that were happening around this farmer were absolutely amazing. So every day he would go out and he would look and he would see that his seeds were ready, that the soil was prepared, that the environment was perfect. And he knew that this was going to be an amazing harvest. So he goes out and he looks around and he says, this is going to be great. So he actually goes out and he hires more workers because he just knows that the harvest is going to be amazing. Again, think about all the things that you need to have an incredible harvest. You need great seed. You need the right soil. The environment needs to be just right, enough sunlight with enough rain. All of these are factors that are going to lead to this incredible production that was going to take place in this harvest. But all of a sudden, as he goes out, he begins to realize that the crop isn't coming up. This is a problem. This is a problem. The crop isn't producing. And he goes back out and he begins and he looks and he picks up a handful of soil and he's smelling the soil because I guess that's what farmers do. And he crinkles it in his hand and he realizes, he's like, man, no, this is still good soil. And we've got just enough sunlight. We've got just enough rain. And then he goes back out and he says, it's still not producing. And now he starts to get mad at God. Because when you know you've got the best seed, when you know you've got the best soil, when you know you've got the best environment, and everything is just pointing towards an incredible harvest, and harvest doesn't come, then who else is there to blame? God is not making this work. It's not producing the crop. So as the farmer gets more and more angry with God, and as the farmer just kind of is beside himself thinking, I don't, what am I going to explain to the owner? The owner is expecting me to come through with my quota for the harvest. What am I going to do? You see, there's only one problem with the scenario. There's only one problem, and maybe you've picked it up or maybe you're thinking about it right now. The problem was the farmer had the best seed. The farmer had the best soil. The farmer had the best environment. Everything was primed for a harvest except for one thing. He never planted the seeds. The farmer never planted the seed. How do you anticipate to have a harvest if you never put the seed in the ground? Right, come on. Am I preaching? How do you anticipate? Now, here's the thing that's amazing. He never put a seed in the ground, but where was the first person he turned to blame? He started to blame God. God, I don't understand. I've got the best seed. I've got the best soil. I've got the best environment. Everything is perfect for an incredible harvest. And you know what God's going? Bro, you got to put the seed in the ground. Because if you don't put the seed in the ground, you're never going to get a harvest. Let me say that again, church. If you don't put the seed in the ground, you're never going to get a harvest. Doesn't matter how hard you try. You can love your seed. You can pet your seed. This is my beautiful, precious. You can hold it in your hand, and you can love it until it's blue in the face or you're blue in the face. But the reality is this seed will never produce a crop. You know why? Because you never let it go. Because you never let it go. You never let it get to the ground. You never let it do what it's supposed to do, and that's to get into the soil. Because once the seed gets into the soil, then what happens? Well, we pray it produces what? A harvest. That's the beautiful thing about seeds. That's the beautiful thing about why God uses and why Jesus uses an analogy of seeds time and time again in Scripture. You've heard the expression, you reap what you sow. How many of you have heard that expression before? You reap what you sow. Yeah, we've all pretty much heard that, right? But you realize that the inverse to that expression is the same. You don't reap what you don't sow. Now let's take it a step further this morning, and this might kind of like, right here a little bit. Because the reality is, if you take that a step further, you begin to realize you won't reap what you won't sow. So obviously we're in our series called The Blessed Life, and over the course of the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about biblical stewardship. We began about talking about what biblical stewardship looks like, and it's not just about finances. What God calls us to steward, he says, it's all mine. Psalm 24:1, it's all mine, everything. It's all mine. And he goes, I just want you to steward it well. So it's not just talking about money, it's talking about everything that we have and everything that's his, to steward it well. And the reality for us this morning, and I'm going to make this as simple and as basic as possible, because I think that the simple and I think that the basic can sometimes teach us so much more than even the complex understanding. And the basic principle and the bottom line for the message this morning, if you hear this one thing, you put this in your back pocket, you walk out right now, you're gonna learn something. God can't grow what you don't sow. And it doesn't matter what it is. But God can't grow what you don't sow. So we're going to look in a passage of scripture this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So I invite you, if you're using a pew Bible in front of you, it's page 886. And again, as a guest with us, if maybe this is your first, second, or third time being here, and you know that you need a Bible or you desire to have a Bible, we invite you to take the one in the pew. It is a gift from us to you. And it's true. Actually, if you look inside the inside flap, it says, this is a gift. Please take it. We love it when Bibles leave. We love it when they go out. We love it when we're running low on Bibles because it means God's word is going out. So please do us a favor. Take it with you if you need it or you need to replace your Bible. It's our gift. So we're at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to work our way through 2 Corinthians 9. And just to give you a little history here, Paul is talking to the church in Corinth about an offering that was being offered. Well, that's usually what offerings do. They're offered. But this particular offering is an offering that Paul started talking about 10 years in advance. Y'all get a little upset sometimes when I talk about we're going to bring an offering in 10 months. You're like, wow, that seems like that's a long way off. But this is a 10-year offering that Paul is traveling around, and it's an offering that's going to go back to the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was like the mother church that birthed out, that scattered the seed of the church out into all these areas. And now these churches that had grown were now going back to support the mother church, 10-year offering. And so Paul writes a letter to the church in Corinth, and I love this. We're going to talk about this. He kind of like lays it out there. He really does. He lays it out there. It's beautiful. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let's start reading at verse 1. He says, I really don't need to write to you about the ministry of giving for the believers in Jerusalem. I really don't need to write to you, but I'm going to anyway, right? For I know how eager you are to help and have been boasting to the churches in Macedonia that you in Greece were ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm that stirred up many of the Macedonian believers to begin giving. Church, let's just stop here for a second. How cool would it be that the testimony of Trinity would be that because of the generosity that God has bestowed on us and because of us recognizing the generosity that we can bestow on others, it creates an enthusiasm that other churches and other places start to get incredibly excited about giving. What would it be like if that was our testimony? Now, I don't know about you, but I could tell you for me, boy, I'd be one proud papa, right? As kind of papa of the church. Yeah, I know, y'all, some of you are a lot older than I am. It's okay. I could still